Amen. Please be seated. Let's open our Bibles to our sermon text for this morning, Numbers chapter 11, as we continue our study through this book. And a few comments before I read. Number one, this is the, I think the safety and the beauty of expository preaching is this is not a topic that I chose, and therefore I'm not aiming at anybody in particular with this topic. This is something I need to hear as much as all of us need to hear. And what we'll be thinking about this morning is the characteristics of complaining. In other words, what is it? What does it look like? And what's really behind it? What is the cause? And then this evening, we'll come back to think about what are the consequences of complaining? But more importantly, we'll think about the remedy for our complaining, because this passage does not leave us without hope. I expect it to convict us deeply, and yet complaining does not get the last word in this text. It's a long reading, and I would urge you to endeavor in the power of the Spirit to pay attention. And kids, if you're looking for something to draw, you can draw a quail. It's a big bird. And in the sermon, I'll make note of how many quail there must have been. So with that, let's give ear to the Word of God, Numbers chapter 11. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of delium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills and beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. The taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I have found favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt." Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not just one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, why did we come out of Egypt? But Moses said, the people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month? Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you will see whether my word will come true or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not continue doing so. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad, the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered the least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and the Lord struck down the people with a great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had the craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people journeyed to Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth. Lord, we again seek your blessing upon your means of grace, upon the reading, preaching, and hearing of your word. Lord, may your spirit work mightily among us to convict us of our sin of complaining, but also to lead us to the one who can intercede for us, the one who forgives us, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we might be good hearers and doers of your word today. We pray that it might be for your glory. Amen. I wonder how many of you saw the title of the sermon this morning and thought, oh boy, and then you complained. Complaining has very much become part of the American way. We think we have the right to life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, and complaining. We're a complaining culture. There's no way around it. I don't think any of us would debate that. It all seems so natural. It all comes so easily to us, and therefore we don't really see it as a problem. There are programs like Alcoholics Anonymous, but I don't think any of us have ever heard of Complainers Anonymous. We don't see it as a sin. And complaining in the church among professing Christians is among those dangerous sins that we want to turn into a virtue. We tolerate complaining in our hearts, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our churches, because we justify it. We don't see it as a sin, but as a virtue. We think we're right and everyone and everything else is wrong, and I convince myself that my complaining is going to somehow make things better. But this passage really shakes us out of that delusion. And it teaches us very graphically that complaining is a dangerous and destructive and contagious sin that provokes the anger of the Lord. And what we will be thinking about is how complaining really springs simply from a lack of faith. We all sit here today and either our complaining is contagious or our faith is contagious. You know, in our thinking, we say that the punishment should fit the crime. But in the Bible, it really works the other way around, because God's punishment of a particular crime tells us how serious the crime is. And that's the case here. God's punishment of this sin of grumbling tells us how serious the crime is. We read repeatedly of his anger burning against them, and how in that first incident he burned up part of the camp. And in the last incident he sent that plague and he judged these people for their sin of complaining. And the names of those places, Taberah means burning. Kibroth Hatava means graves of craving. Those names live on in God's Word as a gracious yet sobering warning to us of the danger of complaining. And what I want you to see, I want you to begin to think about the next chapters of Numbers in the broader sense. This isolated incident of complaining in verses 1 to 4 led to the greatest tragedy in the life of the Old Testament church. And it's held up for us repeatedly in the New Testament as a startling warning. The complaining that begins here in chapter 11 leads to the failure of an entire generation. As we would say, this is the beginning of the end for this generation. And that journey to the promised land that should have taken 11 days ends up taking 40 years until all but two from this generation die in the wilderness. And the writer to the Hebrews uses graphic language when he talks about them dying. He says their corpses fell in the wilderness. We would do well, I think, this morning to heed one of those warnings, because what we see is this contagion that begins here, it spreads, and all the way through chapter 21, we see it spread and destroy. And so we need to heed one of the warnings from Hebrews chapter 3. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For if we have come to share in Christ, indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That's a reference back to this. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, look with me at verses 1 to 3. And this first incident is very helpful for us in understanding the direction of this chapter. It's really just summarized for us, and it, I think, provides an outline for us of where the rest of the chapter goes. We first see the people complain in the hearing of the Lord, and he responded with anger and fiery judgment. And so right away we're shown that this complaining is a serious sin that invites the Lord's judgment. But when the people cried out to Moses, he interceded with the Lord on their behalf, and that fire ceased, the judgment ceased. And there we see the remedy for complaining. The effective intercession of a mediator. An intercessor who can stand between God and us and make atonement and intercession for our sin of grumbling and complaining. And so right from the outset, we need to know there is hope in Christ for complainers. There is forgiveness. There is the promise of progress and victory over that sin of complaining. But we first need to see why we need Christ so much for our sin of complaining. Let's first think about the ugly sin that it is and think about the characteristics of complaining. Now that word, depending on your translation, complain, some translations say grumble or murmur. And the word tells us something because it has in view this idea of complaining in a low voice behind someone's back. That's what that word means. And I want you to notice the play on words in verse 1. The people complained in the hearing of the Lord. We can't grumble behind the Lord's back. They complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes, and the Lord heard it. The Lord hears our complaining. Even if it is in our hearts, your complaining, my complaining, is ultimately against the Lord. Friends, if we really believe in the sovereignty of God as we profess, then we must admit that all of our complaining is against Him. We complain against our spouse or our boss, or we complain about our job or some responsibility. Who sovereignly appointed those things in our life? The Lord. Friends, we have never had a neutral grumble or complaint in our life. It is against the Lord. And that is really the point that Jesus draws out in John chapter 6. He replayed these wilderness events. He brought that crowd's mind to the manna in the wilderness. And what do we read? They grumbled against Him. And it's the same word that appears in the Greek Old Testament. It's designed to take our minds back to this. Our complaining is against the Lord. But not only that, secondly, it's irrational. They complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. Do we realize how outrageous that is? What misfortunes? The Lord had freed them from slavery, had given everything they needed. They lacked nothing. What misfortunes? It was utterly irrational. And you'll notice how this, again, this spreads, and this distortion of reality gets worse in verses 4 to 6. Listen to how they look back on Egypt, and in their minds, they turn it into the promised land. They say, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. Oh, but now our strength is dried up and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at, this boring manna. Egypt was the land of slavery. They were under hard bondage, under the yoke of Pharaoh. He was a brutal dictator. This was the man who murdered their children. And yet, in their irrational thinking, they distort reality and look back on the past like it was the promised land. They make the past seem better than it was and make the present seem worse than it was. Oh, our strength is just dried up, like they had nothing to eat or something. They had the bread from heaven, but it was ugly and it was boring to them. And I want you to notice how the Holy Spirit confronts this and answers every one of these complaints. You know, they're saying, we have nothing but this boring manna to look at. Notice the Holy Spirit. Its appearance was like delium. That was a beautiful and precious material that was found around the Garden of Eden. It was beautiful just to look at. And they talk about it being boring, but notice how it's noted how versatile it was. Verse 8, it could be prepared in various ways. It wasn't just like you got your bowl of gruel every morning. You could make it in various ways. It wasn't boring. And then it tasted great. It's like the taste was the taste of cakes baked with oil. And one commentator debated whether it was like a donut. But is this not what we do? Is our complaining not as outrageous as this? We look back on the past like it was the promised land, like everything was great. We tend to exaggerate and distort our present difficulties, all the while completely losing sight of the glorious future that awaits us in Christ. But it's not just irrational. Thirdly, it's self-centered. Just glance at verses 10 to 15. In Moses' prayer, in the Hebrew, he makes 20 references to himself. 20 references. And everything we read up until the end of the verse 10, we think, okay, and Moses was displeased. He should have been displeased. But he was displeased for the wrong reasons. Not because this complaining dishonored the Lord. Not because it doubted him. Moses was displeased because this was going to make his life miserable. And again, is this not us? We're displeased about our kids' disobedience, but for the wrong reasons. Not because it dishonors God, but because it's going to make our life so much harder. We're displeased with our government, but for the wrong reasons. Not because they have forsaken Christ, because their decisions are going to hit us in the pocketbook and we complain. Our complaining is self-centered and it reveals that we are self-centered and not God-centered. We see fourthly that it is contagious. It's contagious, and as I already pointed out to you, we need to note how this contagion spreads all the way through chapter 21. It spreads and it gets worse and worse. The complaining here leads to open rebellion and the judgment of God on this generation. It leads in chapter 12 to the complaining of Aaron and Miriam against Moses. It leads to the complaint of the spies, the complaints against Moses and Aaron. All the way through chapter 21, we see this contagion spread like wildfire and destroy. And more than that, I think we need to note that it often begins with people who have little or no spiritual insight. And yet it's allowed to spread to people who should know better. If you look just at the opening verse, we see the spread, verse 4, we see it spread. It says, the rabble that was among them had a craving. The rabble, that was the mixed multitude. These were the non-Israelites that came up out of Egypt with them. And these were people that likely never really believed the Lord, never really trusted the Lord. They couldn't see with the eyes of faith the promised land of rest that lay ahead. And so they complained. But what's the very next statement? And the people of Israel also wept again. And the entire chapter, we watch it spread from an isolated incident, from people who had little to no spiritual insight, to people who had the Word of God and knew the Word of God. There are all these statistics out there right now, and who knows which one of them is true, but, 15 minutes of exposure, someone who has the virus will result in you getting it or something like that. I don't know that it's an exaggeration to say 15 seconds around someone who complains is enough to pass that contagion. It's dangerous. It will spread and ruin families. Many of us have seen it ruin entire workplaces, entire churches, entire organizations by one small incident of complaining that spreads like wildfire. And we need to be mindful of that. And we need to ask ourselves today, is my faith contagious or is my complaining contagious? I want to point out to you that their complaining really centered around three things: provision, responsibility, and leaders. Provisions, they complained about the food, didn't believe the Lord could give them food. They complained, Moses complained about his responsibilities. And in chapter 12, we see the complaining against the leaders start. And I think that tells us that we haven't changed much. And I think if we look at our complaining, how often it centers around these three things. Lord, we need a bigger house. We need a better car. I need a better job. We complain about His provisions. Then we complain about the responsibilities that the Lord has appointed for us. And complaining about leaders in our country is almost a pastime for us. These are the characteristics of our complaining. And I pray that this might help us to examine our hearts and to see complaining for what it is. So these are the characteristics. But what about the cause of complaining? What is behind complaining? And you've probably filled in the blank already. Very simply, it's a lack of faith. It's a lack of faith. That is the root of our complaining. It's a sure sign that we have begun to walk not by faith, but by sight. If you look at verse 6, that very interesting wording to their complaint. We have nothing but this manna to look at. They were looking in the wrong place. And our complaining reveals that we are not looking at our great God and Savior with the eyes of faith, but we are walking by sight. We're focused on the here and the now. And again, this gets back to that convicting idea that our complaining is ultimately against the Lord because it is stubborn unbelief. What we're really saying, whether we verbalize it or not, we're saying, Lord, You don't know what You're doing. I don't trust You. The writer to the Hebrews tells us what the ultimate cause of all of these issues were when he says that they failed to enter the promised land because of unbelief. I want to highlight three areas in which our complaining is unbelief. It's first, unbelief in the providence of God. The Bible tells us, and we profess to believe it, that God works all things for the good of His people, that He will be with us, that He will provide for us. And Israel here, the Lord had cared for them in every way. He had done nothing but good to them. And yet they still did not believe in His good providence that He would give them what they needed. The same is true for us. And that means when we complain, we're really slandering God. Saying, Lord, You don't know what You're doing. You don't care. You can't work this for my good. Most of us probably have Romans 8:28 memorized, that God works all things for the good of His people. Maybe it's your favorite verse here today, but when we complain, we show that we don't believe that verse. That's unbelief in His providence, but also unbelief in the promises of God. God had spoke to Israel. He had made many promises to them. They had His word. He had promised to be with them, to bring them to the promised land, to give them victory. But again and again, they refused to believe, and they complained, and they rebelled. And friends, the faithful God has made promises to us. He's spoken clearly in His Word about the glory that awaits us, about the present help that is available to us now. And yet we disbelieve His promises. And we need to remember that even if your past was terrible, even if your present is really difficult, the Lord promises that you will have a glorious future. Complaining takes our focus off of the covenant promises of God, focuses it in the here and the now. It's also unbelief in the power of God. In the power of God. And again, we need to remember our Bible history. These people had already seen all the displays of God's power in the Exodus. The Lord defeated the most powerful ruler in the world with these mighty plagues. He opened up the Red Sea and then destroyed the most powerful army in the world, crushing them in a moment. We find Moses, and he just can't believe that God would be able to provide the food that He promised. It didn't even occur to Moses. His basic complaint is, am I supposed to feed all these people? And that's us as well, and I think it's confirmed because, again, when Jesus replays this event in John 6, do you remember Philip's response? It's essentially the same as Moses. Where are we going to find food for all these people? And the power of Jesus never occurred to him. And the same is true for us. And you hear the Lord's rebuke in verse 23 to Moses' unbelief in His power. Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether My word will come true for you or not. When we complain, we're showing we don't believe in the power of God to deliver on His promises and to give us what we need. And friends, it's so easy for us to look at these Israelites and say, what is wrong with them? And yet I would submit to you that we are more guilty for our sin of complaining than they were. Because we have far greater, more complete evidence of God's providence, His promises, and His power in the greater exodus that Jesus Christ accomplished at His cross. We have His power on full display in the death and the resurrection and the ascension and victory of His Son. We have that clear evidence of God's power, and yet we still complain and disbelieve. Now, understanding that unbelief is the cause of complaining, I think helps us make sense of what happens at the end of this text. Have you ever wondered why they cry out for quail, God gives it to them, and then immediately, we would say they didn't even finish their first bite, and the Lord struck them down. Why? Why did He give them what they asked for and then judge them? Well, very simply, they still didn't believe. They still didn't believe. They did not repent of their unbelief. In verse 23, the Lord essentially says, you don't believe me? Watch this. And then in verse 31, we read that a wind, and some commentators argue that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. That's the same word that's used of the Spirit being put on the elders. It could be a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Lord put the Spirit, and a wind sprang up and brought all these quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp about a journey, day's journey on this side, and a day's journey on the other side around the camp, about 2 cubits above the ground. So kids, if you want to know how many quail there were, I don't know the number, but imagine 40 miles in every direction, quail right in arm's reach. They were in a sea of quail. You could close your eyes and grab a quail for dinner. It was a massive display of the power of God, and it should have been a powerful rebuke to their faithlessness. That provision should have led them to sorrow and repentance. It should have brought them to their knees saying, Lord, forgive me that I doubted you. But what do? They don't feel convicted for their sin. They feel exonerated for their unbelief. And what do? They hoard the quail. They hoard it. The text underlines how they were just kind of grabbing it left and right. They rose all that day and all that night, all the next day, and gathered the quail. And those who gathered the least gathered 10 homers. That's 2 55-gallon drums. And they spread them out for themselves around the camp. Their hearts were still hardened. And they hoarded because they didn't believe the Lord would provide. Even with that abundant provision, it was like they were saying, yes, you provide it today, but I don't believe you're going to do it tomorrow. And that's what brought the Lord's terrible judgment. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, Graves of Craving. Because there they buried the people who had the craving. Friends, we need to take note of this, because very often we can have a real need. And instead of praying and trusting the Lord, we complain that we don't have something. And the Lord will still give it to us. Maybe give it to us in abundance. We think that, you know, this house just isn't working, and He provides a new house for us. Do we see His hand in that? Or do we want to hoard? Do we want more? And we realize we have complained about something, and the Lord abundantly meets that need We need to let that drive us to our knees and say, Lord, forgive me for my faithlessness. Forgive me for doubting you. Now, I told you that complaining doesn't have the last word. We're not left without hope. There's a remedy, and we'll think more about this tonight, but very simply, the remedy to our complaining is the intercessor, Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit. That's what we see. Moses interceded for the sins of the people, and the Lord's wrath ceased. The Lord sent His Spirit and put Him on those elders to declare to the people the truth of God, to bring them back from their sin of complaining. Moses was a sinner, and elders then and now are sinners. What we need is a better intercessor who gives the Spirit without measure. And that great need is met in Jesus Christ, our true prophet, our true priest who made atonement for our sins, our sin of faithless grumbling, and who continues to intercede for us on the basis of His blood. And that means because of Christ's work of atonement and intercession, the tabera, the burning of God against our sin, has ceased. And if you were in Christ today, you need not fear that He will let you go down to the grave of your craving, but that He will forgive you because of the finished work of Jesus, because Jesus took upon Himself the burning judgment of God for our sin, because Jesus went into the grave of our sinful cravings and overcame it by His resurrection. There's hope for complainers. There's forgiveness. And more than that, we have the Holy Spirit who, through the means of grace, what does He do? He strengthens our faith so that we have our eyes set on our great and glorious Savior and our great and glorious future. A Spirit who enables us to walk not by sight, but by faith in our risen Savior. Let's go to Him today and confess our sin of complaining, trusting that He will forgive us and asking that in the power of the Spirit, He would enable us to overcome this sin and be a people who spread not the contagion of complaining, but of our faith in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we confess that we grumble and we murmur and we complain in Your hearing. Lord, forgive us not just for our complaining against You, but for making in our hearts and minds this sin into a virtue. And we pray that You might not only forgive us, but in the power of Your Spirit, You might fix our eyes upon our glorious Savior, that You might strengthen our faith, or that we might not walk like the world does, by sight, but walk by faith in our Savior, with hope in the things that are yet unseen. Lord, we trust that You can do this. Lord, have mercy on our families. This contagion may not spread. Have mercy on us as a church. Mercy on our workplaces. Lord, preserve us. Point us to our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's